Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour.
Morning, everyone. If we look vaguely familiar, it is because you will see Meryl and I about once a month sitting somewhere here behind the pillar. So those of you who feel a little bit badly about your attendance record here, once a month, okay? We have a very good excuse with 83 or so churches in our district. We are in one of those other churches, most of those other Sundays that we're not here. But Marilyn and I would like all of you to know that we are very much appreciating and enjoying our church home. After 32 years of being a pastor and a lead pastor, I am loving having a pastor, just like you have a pastor. And it is very consistently that Marilyn and I are driving out of the parking lot and talking about how we have been spiritually nourished in community with the people of God, with the ministry of the word and the ministry of the table as part of this family. So thank you, and see you in a month, okay? Here's what I'd like to do this morning, friends. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to lead us in just some careful thinking about your own personal relationship to power, your capacity to influence and affect other people who are in your world, and to reflect on our own relationship to influence or authority or power as we see Jesus' relationship to influence, authority, and power, particularly in Matthew's gospel. We need to cross together two small bridges so that we have a shared foundation to look at Scripture together. And here's the first of those two small bridges. Some of you think that everybody else has power and you don't. And we need to just stop and remind ourselves what power or influence or authority is, and all of the ways in which we actually are entrusted with the capacity to affect other people in our world. Unless you are comatose, you actually do have power. By your very body language, you can communicate a welcoming, a hospitable spirit so that people feel permission to move towards you. And by a contrary type of closed body language, you have the ability to communicate to people that they should actually stay away from you. We have the power of personality. We all know about physical strength and power. You have the capacity to express approval and disapproval to others. You have the capacity to include and to exclude. There is such a thing as mother power, and you know this to be true. I had and have a wonderful mother, and I, to this day, I'm 60 years old, and I can remember as clear as a bell the day that my mother went on strike. Five kids, I heard an amen. Five kids, my mother, incredibly gifted, incredibly diligent and conscientious as a mother, skilled in so many areas, worked in a bank and mothered five kids at the same time, and cooked and cleaned and all of that. And I remember the day that it was, I think, the pile of dirty, wet towels in the bathroom that pushed her over the edge. And I think she lasted, if I remember correctly, 3 days on strike. She just disengaged from everything to make the point that she needed some help in our home. Mother's influence, father's influence. Grandparents get to influence, aka also known as spoil. We have power that is rooted in our male and female sexuality. We have power that is rooted in our ability to speak. If you can talk, you have power. And there's whole chapters of the Bible that talk about the stewardship and the use of that power. So you may actually feel like quite a powerless person, which may mean simply that in your world, there are people who have or appear to have much more power than you do. And so I'm not here to overturn your assessment of your world, just to remind you that even in that setting, where you may feel less powerful than others, you are a person of influence in so many different ways and so many different levels. You have capacities, and through which, in the use of those capacities, you have the power to influence and affect other people in small ways or in larger ways. Here's the second small bridge that we need to cross together. It is the fact that when I just use the word power, connotations and feelings may be attached to that word in your mind. And for many people in this room, if we did the study, if we did the rigorous scientific study, we would discover that for the majority of us, probably, the connotations, the feel, the vibe of that word that would immediately come to your mind would actually be neither neutral nor positive. It would be negative. And you hear the word power, and immediately you feel in your heart, you feel feelings that are associated with the abuse of power or the misuse of power. And we've been so conditioned by culture, we're so exposed to the abuses of power. The media profiles every day how somebody has messed up in politics or government or business or show business or whatever in terms of the misuse of power, that the term comes to have negative baggage for us. Some of you watched the Alberta elections this week. You saw the orange crush of the NDP do the unthinkable and sweep across that province. And some of you, like me, believe that that a certain recent premier's abuses of power and abuse of the financial control that came with that office has a lot to do with the results of this most recent election. But I just want to ask you, for the purposes of our reflection together in the presence of God this morning, I want to ask you actually to try to think of power, authority, very neutrally. It's simply a capacity. And it, of course, it is how you use your strength, physical, mental, emotional, role power, the power to hire and fire, the power to supervise. It's how you express the capacity where the moral dimension comes in. Think of power as neutral. It's capacity. And then once it's expressed, it'll take us in the direction either of redemptive and lift, or it'll take us in a direction of abuse and a negative expression of power. So, two little bridges as we start out. We all are people of power, people of capacity, and those capacities are neutral. They're morally neutral, and how we exercise them determines whether Jesus can smile on them or they're actually inconsistent with his own nature and his purposes. The first point of the three that I'd like to briefly make this morning is coming up on the overhead behind me here. And it's to put this thought before you that's rooted in Holy Scripture, that it's actually literally true that all of the authority, all of the power of the cosmos actually belongs, rightly belongs to Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, very common passage, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Full stop. Therefore, in light of that great all-encompassing reality, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. What we read there in what's called the Great Commission passage at the end of Matthew is actually the culmination of a theme. We find it often in Scripture, and Matthew makes a big deal out of this theme, but the theme has its roots in the Old Testament, including in Daniel chapter 7, which is coming up on the screen here. Daniel is shown a vision by the sovereign God, and Daniel writes about his vision, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." The short version of what that means is that Daniel saw this transcendent being full of glory. And when he says like a son of man, what he means is recognizably human, had a human outline of arms and legs and head and torso, but obviously more than a human being, transcendent and full of glory. "Before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Back to the Matthew 28 passage, as I mentioned, this is the culmination of a theme that Matthew unpacks throughout his gospel. I want to walk you through that theme for a couple of minutes just to let the impact, the weight of this, hopefully rest on our shoulders here as we walk through the message together. We pick the theme up at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that a whole crowd of people gathers before Jesus on the hillside, and closest to him are those kind of hardcore following him 24/7 small group of disciples. But then there's a vast crowd in the thousands of people who are actually there and they're attentive to Jesus. And he walks through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are, and he walks through each of the sections of that message. And then he comes to the end of that public teaching. And he closes his mouth. And you hear the ripple across the crowd as people turn to their neighbors and say things like, "That was amazing." And the crowd consensus is, this man teaches as one who has authority. Key word, Matthew says it very deliberately. This one teaches. This man teaches in a way that we've never heard taught before. He teaches with authority, not like the scribes whose teaching we're used to hearing. And then it's like a train leaving a station. After that word authority, this is how Matthew's gospel unfolds. We move immediately into a passage in chapter 8, read for us earlier, thank you, Heather, where Jesus heals a leper. And the term translated in English, leper, was kind of an umbrella medical term for all kinds of infectious skin diseases that would be experienced in the first century. And we have Jesus expressing his authority to heal someone with this, some form of skin disease. And then we have this remarkable passage where not a Jew, but a centurion, a Roman soldier who represents the occupying force there in Palestine, a soldier comes and pleads with Jesus to heal his paralyzed servant, and Jesus offers to come to the man's house, and the man says, "Not necessary. I'm a soldier. I get authority. I say to this guy, he goes, people say to me, do this, I do it, I understand the chain of command." How he ever correctly discerned the identity of Jesus, we don't know. But he says, "Jesus, speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Scripture uses this term that we must integrate into our Christology, our understanding of Jesus and his omniscience. Jesus is astonished and speaks the word. And the man returns home, bumps into other servants. They figure out that at the time that the servant was healed was the time that Jesus spoke the words, "Go, he's going to be fine." Where Matthew is making the point, not only that Jesus can heal, but he can heal with a word at distance, and that proximity is not necessary. And now this train is picking up speed. Right after that, we have the account of Jesus healing some demonized individuals. Somehow their spirits had become hospitable to fallen angels, to wicked spirits, who had come and entered and were controlling their lives, and Jesus, as an act of authority, displaces those wicked spirits. And then immediately after that, we have Jesus in a boat with the disciples, and up comes the wind, and now the waves are high, and the disciples are afraid, and they're despairing of their lives. Jesus is asleep in the boat. "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die here." "Be calmed." Very deliberate. Jesus has authority over the winds that produce the waves. The natural world submits to the authority of Jesus Christ. And then immediately after that, we have the story of the healing of a paralyzed man whose friends bring him to Jesus. And just before Jesus heals him, because of the pushback he's getting from Pharisees and religious leaders, he looks at them and he says, perhaps with some irony, "Tell me, guys, what do you think's easier? Forgive sins or heal a paralyzed man? The Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. Be healed." So the physical healing is the corroboration of the other piece. That this person, this Son of Man, this Jesus, can reach into the spirit, the past, the non-material part of this man, and cleanse him of anything and everything he has done in his life that was offensive to the living God. My son, your sins are forgiven. Authority to forgive sins. And then we roll into the calling of the disciples, the authority to call. And then in the tail end of Matthew chapter 9, we have Jesus encountering a family who have lost their little daughter to death. And here Jesus overturns the ultimate enemy, and he raises this little girl to life. And Matthew is very deliberate in showing us step by step by step by step that there is no part of the natural world, there is no part of the human being, there is nothing beyond the reach and the touch of this authoritative king in human clothing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we move to Matthew 10, where this authoritative Christ commissions the disciples, sends them out to all the towns and villages, and he says, guys, here's what I want you to do. Go on your way and proclaim that the eternal kingdom of the heavens has come to earth in me. And as you go preaching this gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, pray over those who are sick or demonized, and I'm delegating authority to you to share in my mission. And this delegated authority will point back to who I am and why I've come. So when we get to Matthew 28, friends, here's the thought that Holy Scripture is laying before you. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, I don't believe he's exaggerating. And in fact, I don't believe what Jesus is saying is wherever you see power and authority in the world, kings, politicians, rich people, armed forces, military, Roman soldiers, power of personality, physical strength, power of role, positional power. I don't think Jesus is saying, no matter where you see power and authority, I've got more. That's not what he says. He says, all authority on heaven and on earth is mine. And I probably should have said that in a gentler way, because I don't think he said it aggressively. He was just stating the facts. So I think we are being led, we're being shaped to think of Jesus in a particular way. We're being trained and formed to think of him as actually being the one in whose hands all power and authority to influence rightfully rests. As the creator, as the owner of the cosmos, as creator, as the one who is the eternal king, inaugurating the eternal kingdom of the heavens, through his own life and death and resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, all power and authority, influence, actually reside in him. And everywhere we see power and influence in ourselves and in the world, it's on loan. It's on loan. The power of Apple Computer with its $179 billion in cash, I think that number is the last one I saw, that is a derivative authority. The power presidents and prime ministers and kings is a derivative authority. The power of police officers is a derivative authority, derived actually not just from the legitimacy of elected governments, but entrusted to them by the one who has all power and authority. This is the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yours be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe we're being asked to embrace a person, and as we embrace the person, we embrace a truth. And as we embrace a truth, we embrace a certain understanding of power, authority, influence, capacity. And that is that it's all on loan. It's all derived from Him. It's all derivative of His power and authority. It's a stewardship. It's a trust. And that's point two of the message that's coming up on the screen behind me. It's this reality that we are all accountable to Him for our use of power and influence. And this is the cautious part. The fun part is coming up next, but this is the part that just should make us step back and reflect. If all power and authority ultimately are His, then I'm actually accountable for how I use whatever power, whatever authority, whatever influence, whatever capacities I might have. And Holy Scripture states this principle in lots of different ways. It talks about human beings being held to account for every idle or foolish word that we speak. James talks about the accountability of the rich for the power that their wealth puts in their hands, and that they will be accountable for that stewardship of money and assets in their hands. So run back through that list of our capacities: the capacity to influence, personality power, the power of speech and what we accomplish with our words, physical power, the ability, the power to intimidate, role power, the power at work, the power as a business owner to hire employees, to terminate the employment of employees, the power of mothers and fathers over children, grandparents over grandchildren, the influence that we have, the ability to be hospitable or to be rejecting. These are all capacities that involve uses of authority, and the authority is His. It's on loan to us. We steward it. And so this conviction blossoms in the souls of disciples. I want to use my capacities in the same direction that Jesus would want them to be used. I want to use all of my capabilities. Mind, speech, sexuality, body, relation. I want to use those in the alignment with the ruling agenda of the King, King Jesus. So every one of those capacities, all my authority, my power, presents opportunity, presents test, presents temptation, but presents this incredible opportunity to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus, making my life available to Him as He's at work in and through me, extending His kingly reign, using His authority through me in ways that lift and bless and touch and encourage. I don't know if you've ever put these two things together, friends. Jesus is the strongest human being who's ever lived. And by strongest, I'm not talking the power of muscle. Jesus is the strongest human being who has ever lived, utterly centered in His identity as the Son of His Father. Wonderfully individuated from those around Him. Fancy word, He was not sucked into anybody else's agenda that He had a need to please them in some kind of obsessive way. Utterly free to give Himself voluntarily to others in ministry and service and healing. And then for all of us on the cross, He was free to do that. He did that freely. He did that courageously. standing in full assurance of who he was before Pilate, before Caiaphas, before Roman soldiers who ripped his beard out and wounded him and crucified him, strongest human being that has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the prophet write about Jesus? A bent reed he will not break, and a smoking wick he will not extinguish. That's Jesus. Let me explain the imagery. All of this strength, strongest one who ever lived. And the prophet says, the servant will be so gentle, he'll be so wise in the way in which he lives with people, that a reed, you're walking along the path. Some of you have been to the lake and there's cattails, there's reeds that are growing, and there's one that's it's a little bit kinked, and one's brush with your hand will break it and flip it over. And the Son of Man walks so gently through the reeds that the reed that is damaged is not broken. The wick that's sputtering, the candle that's just barely lit and it's kind of sputtering, when Jesus moves past that fragile person, he's so gentle that that wick is not extinguished. It's this incredible image, our Lord Jesus, of strength under control, gentleness, strength under control, strength exhibited in ways that redeem. So this is the point in the message on Mother's Day where you'd be tempted to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty. Guilt, feelings is not where we're going. But this is the place where we run through all of those capacities that we have: speech, thought, sexuality, positional power, role power. And we think about how we're living. And we think about doors that need to be opened so Jesus can walk in and begin or continue the transformative process. So some of you may use the power of speech to say things to your spouse in the heat of the moment that should never, ever, ever be said. It is a use of your power and capacity to speak that is utterly at odds with the redemptive grace at work in your household, in your life, and in your marriage. And some of you who may own businesses or you're responsible for hiring and terminating employment, if you let the Spirit go deeply into your soul, you may find that you're treating people way more like commodities than a means to an end. And the way in which you're talking or working or dealing with people needs redeeming. And Jesus is eager to be at work in those nooks and corners of life and character and behavior. My most recent pastoral responsibility was at Seven Oaks in Abbotsford, and one day a young woman dragged her husband and their about 8-year-old son who colored in kind of the anteroom to my office, and over the next hour and a half poured out this story of this incredible challenge that this young man and husband and father had with road rage. And the precipitating event that brought them into my office was father and son had been out, and he drove a big black, I don't know, Dodge Ram 3500 or something, big, intimidating truck. And if somebody offended him or ticked him off or wouldn't move over from the fast lane, he went ballistic very quickly. His fuse was short. He'd had several altercations with other men at the side of the road. And what precipitated the visit, this had been a long-standing pattern, was father and son were alone together and some event unfolded in which that kid was absolutely terrified and came home and mom dragged it out of him. He didn't want to rat out his dad, but mom dragged it out of him, and mom said to dad, we start dealing with this today before you kill someone out there or you kill your own son. We start dealing with this now. He came into my office, and that day, not because of me, that day became a turning point for him because it was the day of acknowledgement. It was the day when pride was moved aside and where he started telling himself the truth and actually invited Jesus Christ to move into that corner of his character, his past. There's underlying stuff going on. We had a terrific time together in terms of conversation and prayer. He went off to a skilled helper, a counselor who specialized in some of this area, a man who himself loved the Lord Jesus. And over the next year, this guy dug that thing out by the roots with the Lord's help. And about a year later, we debriefed the utter transformation. And it was not easy. And he told me, Errol, I cannot tell you how utterly ashamed and humiliated I was to be in your office that day. But his use of power, of anger, the power of anger and personality and male strength and the power of that big black Dodge truck, this was hands in power, not in godly hands. And he knew it. But oh, how the Lord delights when we start telling ourselves the truth and we open areas of life up to him and humble ourselves, receive help that can be given to us. And that area has been transformed. And he is a man of much greater self-control. Power is being expressed in more godly ways. Third point, and I'm wrapping up here. Third point is just the reality that Jesus loves to share his power, this delegated authority. He loves to share his power. Jim quoted or read from Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This is another way of saying that God, Jesus knows how to share strength. He knows how to delegate power and authority, particularly in the fulfillment of his mission. One of the marks of a mature disciple is that we love what Jesus loves and we want to stay away from what he rejects. And Jesus loves people. He's always moving towards people. And when we give him control in our lives, he moves us towards people in terms of witness and service. And Jesus loves to share authority and power in those contexts. And that's what Matthew 28 is all about. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, you guys go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to put into practice what I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be with you. I, who have all authority in heaven and on earth, I'll be with you every step of the way right to the end of the age. On mission with Jesus. So just months before I started in this new role, I had showed up at 7 o'clock in the morning for a Sunday ministry planning team meeting with some of our team members. And one of our worship leaders was a part-time team member in our team and a part-time contractor, home renovations, Jonathan is his name. And Jonathan comes to the meeting this morning, that particular morning, and usually, like, Jonathan's not a morning guy. He kind of drags his butt into the meeting, and two cups of coffee and two muffins later, he starts to perk up a little bit. And this morning, he is adrenaline rich, shall we say. He is wide awake. He says, guys, I got to tell you what happened. You know, in my contracting business, I'm a partner with this other gentleman. And it was a day before or 2 days before that, he says, my partner went into a home in Abbotsford to commence some renovation work after the family, they had about three households living in this one large home. And the family had been away for about a month together in India. And the contractor friend came into the home that day He had been scheduled to do this work. And there is the matriarch of the family, and she is distraught and wringing her hands, and people in the house are running back and forth, and he's supposed to be there to be briefed on the work that he is supposed to do. And he finally gets the story out that before the whole extended family, there was over a dozen of them, went to India for a month, the matriarch of the family, grandmother, had gathered all of the keys from the family, the keys to locked drawers and cabinets where the jewelry was, the keys to vehicles, and she'd put them all in a bag and hidden the bag, and grandma couldn't remember where she hid the bag. So the family is turning the house upside down. So this contractor partner of Jonathan's, intimacy and courage, he says, well, hold on, everyone. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves to find lost things. Could we stop and pray, and let's see if he'll help us? So I don't think he gathered the whole family, but several who were in there kind of just stopped and, okay, crazy person, do your thing. And he bows and he begins to pray. He hardly even starts to pray. And a thought forms in his mind. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord shares his power. So he continues the prayer, just so it's intelligible, but he's grinning from ear to ear. He says amen. He looks at the family. He smiles. He walks over to the hearth, and he sticks his hand up into the fireplace and up and behind and brings out the bag of keys and presents them to the matriarch and witnesses to Jesus. He has the authority. What we have is accountable to him. Let's use it well and wisely. He loves to share his authority, especially in the direction of his mission. Amen.